Well, thank you to everyone who's been a part in leading worship already this morning, and certainly to all of you who have been participating in song and prayer, and we'll continue to do that together as we enter into God's Word now. Now, the book of Judges, chapter 6 through 8, is the story of Gideon. We already heard that story, at least in summary, together with the children just a few minutes ago, and we're not going to read every last word of this story. We've already heard some of the gist of it, but we'll highlight a few of these particular portions of the text along the way as we think about the story of Gideon and what God is speaking to us this morning. So I invite you just to keep that Bible maybe in front of you, the Adventure Bible, NIV Bible, whichever one you might be grabbing, and keep it open as we explore this text together. As we think about Gideon this morning, and I've been reflecting on it this week, one particular question or questions kind of came to mind, and that was this. The question is, who is the rightful ruler? Or who is the true king? And right along with that, who really gives deliverance? Now, I know when I ask that question in a church setting, and a lot of you are here with us most weeks and worship with a congregation all the time, you say, well, we know the answer to that question, and I'm certainly glad for that. But as we come to the story of Gideon, as we're in this series in the book of Judges, I think I've been reminded how important it is for us to face that question on a regular basis. Because so easy it is for other things, including ourselves, to begin to sit on the throne of our lives. Or to be deceived into thinking that we can do just fine on our own. We can save ourselves. We can take care of ourselves. We can deliver. And that question and that issue keeps coming up time and again in Judges, and it's very prominent in the story of Gideon and God's people, and the good and the bad and everything in between. Just like all of us, Gideon is a bit of a mixture. There's moments you read the text, you say, yeah, Gideon, you're right on it. And almost the next line, you say, Gideon, what are you doing? What are you thinking? But that's me. That's you. That's all of us, right? This is why we need a true deliverer. As we've been in the book of Judges, we've been thinking, of course, about this cycle. And God has said and shown to his people how he's delivered them out of Egypt. And we used that image a couple of weeks ago of this rock and how God rolled away their reproach, he said. He brought them out of slavery, gave them new life in the promised land. But the story of Judges is that the problem is still there. The people keep sinning. They forget what God has done for them, and they are rolling back toward death in their sin. And we see that again as we come to the story of Gideon. And if you have your Bible open, you can see it again in the opening verses of chapter 6. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. And because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. All right, so again, God's people have forgotten that the Lord is their ruler. He's their king. He's the one who's delivered. They've looked to the gods around them, these Baals and other local gods. They've looked to themselves and their own strength. We're doing just fine. And God gives them over to these powers, this time a power from the east that comes in. As we heard it in the story with the children, the Midianites are really impoverishing the Israelites. Every harvest season, some of you are in farming and in that industry, you know the harvest season comes. Imagine someone coming in and just taking all of that or destroying it. That really cripples a village. It cripples the society. The Israelites are hiding out in caves. They don't want to even live in their own homes. Things are getting worse and worse. And so they do cry out to the Lord again, as we've seen before, as we see again in this text. They cry out to the Lord, almost in a sense, where else are we going to go? And the Lord sends his prophet. You see that again here, right? Verse 7, when the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet. Pastor Tim led us in the story of Deborah last week in chapter 4. And God responded by sending her as a prophet to the people. And right away, Deborah starts enacting the Lord's deliverance. But notice here, the prophet doesn't do that. Right? This unnamed prophet doesn't begin to enact deliverance, only proclaims the sin of the people. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, verse 8. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I rescued you from the hand of the Egyptians. I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them out before you, gave you the land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Don't worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. but you have not listened to me. Right, that's the word of the prophet. That's it, right? These things seem to be getting worse. We're rolling downhill. But the Lord is going to send his messenger, maybe that same messenger we saw in Judges chapter 2. Perhaps it's even the Lord himself, as the text reveals, or at least brings up the question. And he sends it to Gideon. You can see that beginning in verse 11 of chapter 6. And as we confront Gideon for the first time, I don't know about you, but as I confronted him again in the text, I said, why Gideon? He even asked the question, why Gideon? Because this does not seem like someone we would choose from a human point of view. As we meet Gideon, he is literally hiding out from the enemy, right? He's not showing courage, like, bring it on, Midianites, I'm going to thresh my wheat right out here in the open. No, he's hiding in a wine press, making sure he can maybe keep that safe. Then when God comes and calls him, and the angel has that wonderful word that he's going to be this mighty warrior, Gideon says, well, how can you say you've been with us? Where have you been? Where are these mighty acts that we've seen before? And then he shows his fear. You know, how can I be doing this all throughout the story? And he even says, I'm socially powerless. My family's the weakest in our clan. I'm the youngest in my family. I don't have any social standing. Nobody's going to follow me. Like many others we see in Scripture, we would never choose Gideon. And I was reminded here that while that certainly is the case, it's because this story really isn't about Gideon when it comes down to it. He's not the deliverer. Just like Deborah or Barak were not, or Othniel or Samson or any of these other judges to come, it's not about them. It's about God. And who he is, and how he has the power to deliver his people. So yes, Gideon has all these flaws, just like many before him, just like Peter and Paul and many others who would follow, just like me, just like you. But at the end of the day, this is about God and what he can do for us. So when God says to Gideon in the text, I will be with you, that's really the only thing that matters. Because if God goes with Gideon, well, then anything's possible. So you might be sitting here today, and maybe like me, and I've had it in my life before too, you have plenty of excuses as to why God shouldn't be calling you or asking you for anything. God, you know, you don't know what I've done before in the past. Of course, he does know. God, you know, I don't have many gifts. I'm really busy. I have this and that. Shouldn't you call someone else? That's me or you thinking about doing things in our power. But if God says to us, go and I will be with you, then anything's possible. And he can work through you, he can work through me just as much as he would work through Gideon. And so the Lord calls Gideon to this task, and he gives Gideon that sign we heard in the story with the children, right? The food is placed on the rock, it's turned into an altar, the Lord sets it on fire, and Gideon is convicted. But what is the first thing then that the Lord asks Gideon to do? This is verse 25 of chapter 6. That same night the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal. Cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on the top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, and offer the second bull as a burnt offering. Do you hear what's going on in this text? Right? The Midianites are out there, this big issue going on for all of Israel. But first, God calls Gideon to take care of matters that are going on at home, in his own house, you could say in his own life. Gideon, you need to take down this altar of Baal, your father's altar to Baal, your clan's altar to Baal. It's no wonder that Gideon's a little afraid of what might happen here. I mean, think about this. Think about the social situation. If he goes and tears that down, how will his father respond? How will the tribesmen respond? What's going to happen? But Gideon is called here to tear down that altar to Baal, to put up an altar to the Lord, to take care of this issue close to home first. And this really hit home with me again this week, thinking about my own life. And I hope you think about yours too. This call to be giving the throne of our lives to the Lord. yes, there's lots of problems out there. And I know how easy it is for me or for you to focus on the problems that are out there. Oh, look what's going on in the world. Look at what these people are doing. Look at the way they're parenting. Look at what's happening in our culture. Look at this, look at that, all the problems out there. And yes, there are plenty of issues going on in our world. Always has been, there always will be until the Lord returns. But what about here? What about in my life? What about in yours? This is a reminder for me that we need to be looking at what's happening in our own house, so to speak, in the throne of our own hearts. It reminded me of what Jesus says to his disciples when he says, maybe stop worrying about the speck in your sister or brother's eye and worry about the plank in your own. Right? First and foremost, we need to look at our relationship with the Lord and our trust in him and maybe the things that are squeezing the Lord off the throne of our lives. And when that's addressed, maybe we'll have opportunity to look at things that are going on in the larger picture. And the story here really convicts us and would have us trust that when we do this, when we turn over the throne of our lives to the Lord, it opens the door to the presence of his Spirit and the blessing that comes with that. It doesn't mean that everybody's going to suddenly like us, no. But the Spirit would go with us and God's blessing follows. And we see that here with Gideon, right? He's afraid, so he tears down the Baal altar at night, understandably. But what happens the next day? His father actually comes to his defense, stands up for him. Let Baal contend for Baal. And we hear the second name that Gideon is given, Gideon and Jerubbaal. And also in a moment, we'll see that God's Spirit comes upon Gideon as well to lead him as God is calling him to be a deliverer for the people. You trust God with that in your own life. What does that look like to give over the throne of your heart to the Lord? To squeeze out these other things that are trying to make their way in. Well, now we come to the most famous part of the story. And first and foremost, as God says, now you've dealt with that, now you're going to go out and deal with the Midianites. And God gives his Spirit to Gideon. And see it there starting in verse 33 of chapter 6. God gives his Spirit. And just like the judges before, immediately Gideon springs into action. He blows the trumpet and he summons the tribes and they come. Don't pass that over. Israel at this time is very tribal. They kind of do their own thing. Gideon says, I have no power, no influence. And yet when he calls, not only does his own tribe, but several others respond. This is the work of the Lord. It's the work of his Spirit. But we're seeing how things are starting to go more downhill, even with our judges. Because where a judge like Othniel at the start of Judges was ready to spring into action, Gideon still needs some more assurance. You hear him in the text, this story with the fleece. He says, God, I know you've promised that you're going to deliver and you're going to do that through me, but can you just give me a little more assurance? Can you give me another sign? I need another word from you. Understandably, Gideon's afraid with this Midianite army that's like a swarm of locusts there on the mountainside. It's a reminder to me as well of how fear is a challenge for us in our lives, especially as we're facing formidable foes. Fear compromises our ability to trust in God's promises. When fear is dominating our sight, it's really hard to believe God can do what he says he's going to do, that he will deliver as he's promised to deliver. Because all we see are these foes in front of us. For the Israelites, it was Midian and those camped armies. For us, it might be death, disease, the broken history of our lives, all the effects of sin. Can anything really overcome these things? What are the impacts? What are the consequences? What am I going to be like as I face them, right? All these fears come up. And fear is part of our lives here on this earth. It's something we all deal with, we all face. Gideon, again, is just like me, is just like you. But the enemy would use that fear to shut ourselves off from God, right? To stop the conversation, say, God, he must not be taking care of this. I got to do it myself, right? We need to get together. What's our resources? We need to deal with this. I need to do it. Or I need to look to something or someone else. Fear would have us compromise our trust in God's promises. Now, credit to Gideon here. He continues in conversation with the Lord. He's afraid, but he's asking the Lord, would you just help me, please? Could you give me another sign? Lord, don't be angry. Could you give me another one, too? He's working with the Lord. And that was a good reminder for me, too. Even in our fears, the Lord wants us to engage with him. He simply wants us to follow him in the midst of those things. But above that, see here how the Lord comes to Gideon and comes to his people, even though they're broken, even though they're fallen, even though they keep rebelling and falling into the same old pattern, yet God continues to be gracious and merciful toward his people. He keeps coming to them. He loves them. He won't give up on them. And so he provides Gideon with this sign twice over. Really, the third sign he's already given to him. He's going to give more because this is who God is. And I want to say this morning that this truly marks God as the rightful ruler of our lives. He is the true king. This is how a true king acts toward his people. Whereas Jesus would say, this is how a good shepherd protects and acts toward his sheep. Think about what Jesus says in the Gospel of John when he talks about being the good shepherd. He says the hired hand, right, the not true king, doesn't care anything for the sheep. The moment trouble comes, if the wolf comes, that one's out of there. The moment the sheep are doing something that is not helpful, he'll just leave them on the mountainside. That's not the good shepherd. That's not the true king. That's not our God. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. It's a scary thought. And yet he continues to come after us. He is gracious. He is merciful. He continues to come to deliver us and offer that especially through Jesus Christ. That's who God is. That's the one who is asking and calling for us to place him on the throne of our lives. He's the true king. Made me think of the story of Solomon. You remember in his wisdom, right? And one of the first stories we see is these two mothers come in with one child, both claiming this is our child. Right? You remember that story, how Solomon goes about it and his wisdom that God gave to him? He says, well, here's what we'll do. We'll cut the child in half. We'll give you each a half. And what happens? Of course, the real mother comes through clearly because she says, no, no, give it to the other one. While the other says, yeah, whatever, cut it in half. We'll each take a part. See the difference there between God and anything else that would stand on the throne of our lives, particularly the evil one. Right? Even in our rebellion, our sin, our brokenness, God says, no, I can't let them go. I'm going to keep pursuing them. I'm going to keep coming after them. I want my children to come home. While the enemy would say, sure, cut them to pieces. Let them go to the grave. Right? God says, no way, because he's the true king. He's the rightful ruler. Gideon and all of us should be reminded of that as we see the grace of God again and again on display. And then as we see his power to deliver. And as the story unfolds, I know one that many of you are familiar with. We know how it goes. Right? Gideon's finally, he's ready for battle. He's ready to go out. But then God pauses the action and says, wait a second. We need to whittle this army down. Right? Those opening verses of chapter 7 really tell the main theme of the story. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that's Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Harod. That word Harod means trembling. It's pretty fitting for what's going on. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh, which means teaching hill. God has something to teach his people here. The Lord God said to Gideon, you have too many men. I cannot deliver Midian into their hands, or Israel would boast against me. My own strength has saved me. He says, now announce to the army, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 men leave. Only 10,000 remain. And then God will whittle down the army further, right, through this drinking technique down at the water. And he cuts it down to just 300 against a camp that looks like locusts over the desert. What is God doing? I hope it's clear to all of us. The Lord is making clear that deliverance comes from him. And him alone, that this issue of sin and death, that is our primary foe in our lives, can only be dealt with by God. It's easy for us to get tricked into thinking we can handle it, or something or someone else can. But God wants to make it clear, deliverance comes from me. And when we read this story, could it not be more clear that the Lord delivers his people? Gideon takes 300 against this vast horde. They don't even have weapons. They have torches and pitchers and trumpets. And yet they are victorious. It seems like God left for Gideon, by the way they drink out of the water, perhaps the worst soldiers he could have had. And yet the Lord delivers. The Lord provides all along the way. Gideon, you're still afraid. I know you are. Why don't you go down to the camp and listen to what happens there? And he sends this dream to these Midianite soldiers who are afraid of Gideon and his band of 300. We're told as Gideon comes down into the camp, it's the Lord that confuses the Midianites and drives them against each other and sends them scattering to the hills. This victory, this deliverance, is all from the Lord. And really, this is meant not only for Gideon, but for me, for you, to encourage us that when we put our trust in the Lord, it is never misplaced. When you put your trust in God to deliver you, to save you, to go with you throughout this life against all the foes we might face, the Lord will deliver. He comes through every single time. Not always in the way we might expect, not always in the timing we might have it, but his promises are always yes. So as again you think about the foes you might be facing this day, formidable foes, yes. Things like death, things like sin, disease, brokenness in relationships, all these struggles we have in mind and in body. Yes, they're formidable foes. Yes, in our own strength, we see. We crumble beneath them. This is a reminder for us to put our trust in the Lord because he can deliver. Even seemingly against all odds, there is no one and nothing that can stand up to the strength of the Lord. But it's also a reminder of how prone I am, how prone all of us are, to forget that. To forget that and to begin to put our trust back in ourselves. And especially when we have victory, when we're sitting pretty comfortably, when things are going well, we're tempted to become more self-assured than God-assured. Did you hear it in the text, chapter 7? Did you hear it in the war chant of the people? For the Lord and for Gideon. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. It's like we can't just help but put our own name in there and try to take some of the credit for something we could never do ourselves. That kind of stinking thinking, we might call it, is something that we're all prone to. Again, especially when things are going well, when there is food in the barn, so to speak, and the job's secure and the health is good, and to think, I'm pretty good at taking care of myself. I can handle my own security. I can do these things, or maybe the gods of the culture, everything's going pretty well. We become more self-assured than God-assured. Unfortunately, you can see it in the story with Israel and Gideon as the story turns to chapter 8. Chapter 8, the Lord really disappears from the picture. And we see Gideon pursuing the enemies across the Jordan River, really on his own agenda, seeking his own revenge, seeking these two kings that killed some of his brothers. But there's no more conversation with the Lord. It's all about Gideon and what he wants to do. And he's very self-assured in doing it. In fact, we even see him punish and kill some of his own Israelite brethren as he returns from this battle and they haven't helped him. And Gideon returns to the Israelites, and he's very successful, and he has a success. And they say to him in chapter 8, we want you to rule over us. You and your sons, in other words, be our king. You are our deliverer. Who's the rightful king? Who's in charge? Who gives deliverance? We keep needing to face that question again and again because the enemy always is trying to have us push God off that throne. To his credit in chapter 8, Gideon says the right things. I won't rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Right on, Gideon. That's the right thing to say. However, as the text goes on to describe Gideon's life after that, his actions tell a different story. It reminded me how easy it is sometimes to say, this is what I believe, to write out, this is my theology, to articulate that, and then to live in a way that doesn't quite match up, to espouse it in a different fashion. Here we see Gideon living every way like he is a king. He takes the ransom from these victories he's had, these golden earrings and rings, and he puts them together, much like Aaron did years before, and they make this golden ephod, this priestly garment. And he says, you need to talk to the Lord through that. And it becomes an idol, becomes a snare to the people. We're told that Gideon takes to himself many wives and concubines, just like any of the Canaanite kings would. He has all these sons. In fact, he names one of these sons Abimelech, which means my dad's the king. And Abimelech will rule after Gideon, and it'll be painful and dreadful. And it's another sad story in Israel's tale. The reminder here is that Gideon is not the answer. Just like Deborah or Barak or Samson to come, or David or any of these other kings, they're not the answer. They're not the deliverer. This problem of sin and death is still there, needing to be dealt with. And only God can do it. The joy we have, brothers and sisters, especially as we're coming toward Good Friday and Easter, we have seen and we can know that God himself has come and dealt with sin and death through his Son, Jesus Christ. We can know that he has taken that on. He has pursued us all the way to the cross, given up his life so that we could be forgiven, given victory over sin and death that we can live in new life now. He's rolled away that disgrace. He's rolled away that power that shackled us and has freed us to live for him and the power and blessing of his Spirit. As you think about this story with Gideon marching into the camp with the torches blazing, you can remember how a group carrying torches came to arrest Jesus, to take him to the cross. You can think about all these judges and how God delivers through them, and they do so with great violence often and striking down the foe, and how on the other end of things it's Jesus that goes like a lamb to the slaughter, that takes all that physical violence, all the sin of the world upon himself for us. God speaks to us again of how he's delivered us in Jesus, and he's calling us to put our trust in him. Not to be assured in ourselves, not to fall for the tricks and lies of the enemies that some other thing in our culture can save us or help us, but to trust in him, to lean upon him, even in the midst of the fears, the intimidation that comes with all these things we face, to say, God, we trust you. You are the king. You are the ruler. You are the deliverer. You've given us life in Jesus Christ. And as we still wait this day for the return of our Lord and Savior, can I say, can you say, God, we want you to sit on the throne of our hearts. We trust in you. We want to follow you. God, lead us in your way. Let's join in prayer before the Lord. Father God, we thank you that who you are is a God who loves us and keeps coming after us. Lord, even when we are broken and unholy and rebellious and sinful, you keep coming to us. You keep speaking to us. You've even sent your Son to die for us. God, we pray that we would see it and believe it again this morning, that you are the one true deliverer, that you are the true King, and that you have already acted in your Son to save, to redeem, to make us whole again. Lord, I pray just right in this moment now that through your Holy Spirit, that our hearts might be going up to you, convicted again to trust in you. Lord, that you would have us look with clear eyes at our lives and maybe the things that are competing for that throne. Father, in your Spirit, drive those things out, that we might trust in you and might see the wonderful blessing of walking with you and behind you and following in your way and knowing that you are with us every step. We thank you for being our Savior, for being our God, for being our one true King. We thank you for Jesus. and all that you've done in him. We pray it in his name. Amen.